and change my thinking and let it change my life. How arrogant and prideful are we if we open up the Bible and say, oh, hold on, Lord, you can talk to me about three or four things, but I got the rest figured out. Or if we go to church and the preacher opens up the book and starts preaching a message, and we think, well, you know, I've already got it all figured out, so I guess I'll just try to enjoy myself today. But we don't have it figured out. This book is so rich and so deep that we have to on purpose say, I'm going to believe what the Bible says. We had a missionary recently come through, 23 years old. And I had him teach an adjunct class in our school of ministry to our, you know, we have a few that we're trying to train for the ministry. And so he came in there and he's teaching this class, and he said, all right, if you're going to go to the mission field, this is what you need to do. He said, you need to figure out what you believe, and you need to write it down, and don't change. And I thought, says the 23-year-old boy. I mean, honestly, do we think that we're going to arrive at any age, 23, 53, 73, where we know what we believe and we're going to write it down and not change? No matter what the Bible says? I'm changing all the time. I'm changing so often that I sometimes wonder, I don't know anymore. What? Who? How? I and the Lord, and but here's the thing. When I die and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's Him that I'm going to answer to. Not my brethren, not our church members, not my friends, not my mama, not my daddy, and I love them. But I'm not going to answer to any of them. I'm going to answer to Jesus Christ. So we let the Lord change us. We let the Lord grow us based on what the Word of God says. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. So Belial is another name for a false god or the devil. They're children of the devil is what it's saying. Sons of Belial. It says they knew not the Lord. It doesn't say that they didn't know about the Lord. Their dad was the priest. So it isn't that they didn't know about the Lord. They were taught about the Lord. They just didn't know the Lord. Never think because you know about the Lord that you know the Lord, because it isn't true. To know the Lord is to know the Lord. And now, it's good to know about Him, but it's better to know Him. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So you have to picture this in your mind. Shiloh is the place that the tent was set up, the tabernacle. Shiloh was where everyone, no matter where you were in Israel, would journey there and pilgrim there once per year to bring your offerings to the Lord. Peace offerings, sin offerings, thanksgiving offerings, meal offerings, all those things, they would bring those to the Lord in this place called Shiloh. Now, as you would walk up to the temple, the tabernacle, you would see the outer court, the fence that they had built, and you would see smoke coming up from the altar. You might smell some smells of animals having been butchered and slain. you would get closer. You might even hear some noises about that. And as you would approach this courtyard and you have your animal that you were going to bring for the sacrifice, you would bring it in, and you would also see pots or kettles or cauldrons, as the scripture just said. And what was inside those pots? Boiling animals. They were seething. So, and this is the reason why, when they would bring their offering there to Shiloh, their offering to the Lord, the priest was allowed to get a certain portion of the animal. They would burn a certain portion on the altar. It symbolized God consuming it. Then they would have the rest boiling in a pot. The priest would go over with a flesh hook, and he would strike it into the cauldron or the kettle or the pot. And when he pulled out the flesh hook, whatever was on there, he got to eat, and his family got to eat. What was left in the pot was what the family got to eat. And if you would have lived back then, you would know it was pretty special to be able to eat your animals. A lot of them weren't very wealthy. And so this was a special time. And Elkanah gave meat to his one wife, and then he gave meat to his other wife, Hannah. But you notice that Hannah, this is important for us to understand, you notice that Hannah never ate her meat that Elkanah gave her until God said that she was going to get Samuel. But why didn't she eat that meat? Because she was not at peace with God. She knew that God was the one who was depriving her of having a child. So she wasn't at peace with God. That's why when she prayed, her mouth moved, but no words came out, and Eli thought she was drunk. So the offering symbolized, if I'm eating it, and the priests are eating it, and God is eating it, being consumed by the fire, then we are at peace together. Symbolized national unity. It symbolized unity with God the Father. He's not wanting to slay me. My sins have been covered. Never could be forgiven with the blood of bulls and goats, but they're at least covered, and God's wrath is appeased by this sacrifice. And it was a joyous time. It was supposed to be a time every year that each family would come and they would enjoy the offering of the Lord. That's what was going on. By the way, lest we think that this doesn't apply to us, everything that went on that God told them to do with that temple and tabernacle and offerings and everything else, the scripture says, is a figure of the heavenlies. It means that God, the way he's being worshiped in heaven right now, was pictured with these things that went on in that temple and in that tabernacle. Why the cherubims had to be the way they were, and why the brazen altar, or the brazen altar had to be where it was, and the laver, and all those things. Now, we, when we assemble, are made and built into a holy temple. Brother Barr just talked about that. And we're lively stones. There are spiritual sacrifices that go up when we assemble, and God inhabits this temple. You say, well, what if it's not very big? If the temple only has two or three, there is he in the midst of us. And as we assemble, he's worshiped, and the offerings are brought unto the Lord. And so we see that going on in 2 Samuel. And so let's pick it back up here in verse number 15. And also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. So you can picture in your mind now, the priest has a servant, and the servant goes out to the man that's worshiping, and the animal is slain, and he's getting ready to cut the skin off. The priest could keep the skin, and he's getting ready to cut the skin off, and he's getting ready to cut the fat and the portion. Sometimes it was the chest, and sometimes it was the front arm, the shoulder, and different portions for different sacrifices were supposed to go entirely to the Lord. And as he was getting ready to do that, the servant would come out of Hophni and Phinehas, and they would say, "Give us raw flesh to roast, for we will not have it sodden of thee, but raw." In other words, we don't want the boiled flesh anymore, even though that's what God said we could have. We want it raw. And then when they said that, if the people would ever say, "All right, you can have all you want, as much as thy soul desireth, but first burn the fat," the servant would say, "Give it to me now, or I'll take it by force." So let's read what it says in verse number 16. "And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Now, what's the significance of that? Well, the fat belongs to the Lord. The fat belongs to the Lord. What does the fat represent? I'm sure it represents many things that I don't fully understand. But fat comes as a result of plenty. If I only ate the exact amount of food that my body required, my body would have no fat on it. But if I eat more than my body needs, then I get fat on my body. Animals are no different. So they would plentifully feed these offerings, these lambs and the animals that they would bring. They would feed them plentifully, and they would fatten them up. And they would do that on purpose because God said he wanted the fat. It represented the bounty. It's saying, "Lord, you've blessed me immensely. Here's the surplus. You get the best of this offering." And the fat was the best part of the offering. But these priests, Hophni and Phinehas, these sons of Belial, as the scripture said, they said, "We want the part of the sacrifice that belongs to God. And instead of God getting it, we want to eat it. We want that. We're sick and tired of what God gave us. We want what God is supposed to get." And so literally, by doing that, they were stealing from the sacrifice. They were stealing from God's sacrifice. Now that's the title of the message tonight, stealing from the sacrifice. You say, "Well, but was it that big of a deal? I mean, did God really, I mean, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. I mean, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein." I mean, God gets whatever he wants. So they took a little fat. Is it that big of a deal? Look what it says in verse 17. "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Look what it says down in verse 27. "And there came a man of God unto Eli." And this is always curious to me. Where'd this man of God come from? What's this man of God's name? All of a sudden, a man of God appears to what? To rebuke the man of God. What a thing. So the man of God appears unto Eli and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house," talking about Aaron, And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? The answer is yes. To offer upon mine altar to burn incense? Yes. To wear an ephod before me? Yes. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Yes. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering? It's like Paul kicking against the pricks. They're kicking at it, which I have commanded in my habitation. And honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So the man of God comes to Eli and rebukes him for what he is allowing his sons to do. Now, it doesn't do us any good to be upset with Hophni and Phinehas. It doesn't do us any good to be upset with Eli. And we can look at this and we can say, yeah, those guys. And we could preach against them. And we could really just, you know, have a good time. But the Lord intends for us to receive instruction so that we can be changed as a result of everything that's written in Scripture. So when we read this, we're supposed to be looking for God to speak to us in this passage. How's God talking to me? Where am I in here? Now, we all want to be the man of God in the story, don't we? None of us really want to be Eli now. Certainly we don't want to be Hophni or Phinehas. Maybe we would want to be Hannah or young Samuel on the way. But we don't want to be Hophni and Phinehas, and we don't want to be Eli, because they're stealing from the sacrifice. And I think about when we assemble. Doesn't the Scripture say that we are kings and priests? The Bible says that. Doesn't the Bible say that spiritual sacrifices are offered up when we assemble? The Bible says that that occurs. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says we are a royal priesthood that offers up, in 1 Peter 2:5, spiritual sacrifices. A royal priesthood. Now look, we may not walk in and look at each other as priests, but God sees us as priests. Okay, so we need to see ourselves as God sees us. A royal priesthood that offers up spiritual sacrifices. The Bible also says in Revelation 1, 5 and 6, that those who are washed from our sins in His own blood. So, you know, we could have a show of hands. How many of us tonight are washed from our sins in His own blood? That's you and that's me. And then it says, for ye are bought with a price. So we're kings and priests unto God. Revelation 1, verse 6. We're made kings and priests. So if I've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, I am a priest. As a priest, I'm to offer up sacrifices to the Lord. And the things that I find in the New Testament that we're supposed to do in the assembly, in the house of God, those are supposed to be sacrifices that we offer up every time we assemble. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Now, how does that tie in? Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Keep your place in Samuel. and turn over to Romans in chapter number 12. And I know you know these verses probably, they're memorized, but I want us to look at them, and I want us to let our eyes rest on each of these words. And I'd like for us to ask the Holy Spirit of God to open our understanding of the Scriptures. Not our mental knowledge of how to cross-reference, but our understanding of the Scriptures. And if the Holy Ghost in us is grieved and quenched, He's not going to do that. So that's why it's important to come to the service clean. But we have to ask Him to reveal these things to us. So it says, Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So now we're being beseeched, begged. We're being beseeched by what? The mercies of God. What does that mean? Well, Christ died to save sinners. We're saved by His mercy. We deserve to go to hell. So He's saying, look, there's a real serious reason that I'm begging you this. And the serious reason is this, that Jesus Christ died for this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that what? That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, so this is our instruction by God through the Holy Scriptures, that I, Tim Shanks, am supposed to present as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. I'm supposed to present my body right now. This is today. Now think. If the priest would have tried to offer a lamb that was blind in one eye and missing a back leg, what would happen? He'd probably be killed. The lamb would never make it that far in. It'd be stopped at the courtyard. It's not an acceptable sacrifice. What if the lamb was sick? You know, he's got, you know, tears coming out of his eyes and eye boogers and pus, and it's not acceptable. What if there were parts of his coat that were missing, little blotches where the fur was missing, the wool was missing? He's unacceptable. So it had to be a perfect lamb, the best, literally the best of what they had. So as the Israelite worshiper would come and bring that offering, we are supposed to bring our bodies to God. When? Well, it should be every day. But certainly when we assemble to form the house of God, the temple of the living God. And when He inhabits this temple, not this building, but this building, as we are assembled together in unity, and we sang praises unto Him, that's a sacrifice of praise with our lips. Paul called it a sacrifice when the church collected money and sent it to him. We would look at that as missions giving. That is a sacrifice performed by who? By priests. So what priests? Us priests. We perform those sacrifices. And this sacrifice, our body. Here you go, Lord. Here I am. And I'm presenting my body to you. These eyeballs. These hands, this brain, these legs, these feet. And it's supposed to be presented to him holy. You say, well, is that literal? That's what it says.
Right.
Now, this is not for the preachers only. Literally, every single person that comes to Christ and is saved, every single one of us are supposed to do this. This is often what happens. Saturday night, the believers are up watching the television, listening to foul language, watching perverse behavior, and joying in it in their own heart. And on every Sunday, the Lord's Day, when the house of God assembles, many, many, many come walking in to present their bodies a living sacrifice, except for what? It's not holy. And it's more than just kind of spotted here and there for some. For some, they haven't taken care of the sacrifice at all. It's on the brink of death. Filled and vile and full of sin, debauch, depravity, wickedness. As the sacrifice has been stolen from all week long. And lest we look at Hophni and Phinehas and think to ourselves, oh, those vile priests. Now let you and I look in the mirror of the Word of God. And let you and I discern if we're any better than Hophni and Phinehas and Eli. They stole the fat, and they gave the rest to God, and the rest of the sacrifice, the best we know, they did it accordingly and appropriately. But they stole the fat. But what are we stealing from the sacrifice? I've been bought with a price. I'm supposed to glorify God in my body and in my spirit. The Bible says, which are God's. Now you know, and I know, that when Jesus Christ paid for me, he paid for my soul. And I'm glad for that. But you know what else he bought? He bought that finger. He bought it. And he bought that finger. And both of these hands and the arms that are holding them up. And he bought these eyeballs. And he bought these ears. And he bought this mouth. And he bought this brain. And he bought these legs and these feet. And they are 100% owned by him. And so I'm to present it to him on a daily basis, especially when the house assembles and the worship is going on. And as a priest, I'm bringing my sacrifices before him. It needs to be clean and it needs to be holy. And if I'm stealing from the sacrifice, there are several things that are negative that will transpire. We're going to look at four of them. Stealing from the sacrifice, number one, is a very great sin. Look back in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 17. Stealing from the sacrifice, number one, is a very great sin. It says in verse number 17 of 1 Samuel 2, wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord. This is no small thing. Listen, and I don't know how this happened, but somehow the church has arrived at a place where we just thank God for his grace and sin on. And maybe we'll feel a little bit guilty in the sermon and we'll come to the altar and we'll say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. And we somehow think that that makes up for it. Telling God sorry is not repentance. Confessing and forsaking it is repentance. So we come to the altar, oh Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm just flesh, you know, and then we misquote Romans 7 and act like that somehow is our excuse. And, well, you know, Paul couldn't help himself either, not even realizing that he's not talking about after he was saved. The Apostle Paul was talking about when he was trying to fulfill the law in the flesh. In the flesh. He said, but that husband died. You get to marry another. And that other is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And you marry Christ and his spirit dwells in you. Sin shall not therefore reign in your mortal bodies. So we come week after week. People listen to that garbage music with cuss words in it, glorifying alcohol, glorifying adultery, and pump it in, and it gets in the heart. With the eyeballs, they're watching depravity and nastiness, and the things that are depicted on that screen are worse than what was going on in Noah's day. And they're glorying in it and loving it. Say, well, but I got a clear plan. It cuts out some of the bad stuff. Yeah, but that thought is still in your head. And now it's in there, and it's festering. And they take their hands and they do things with their hands they ought not to do. Their feet take them places they ought not to go. And you know what's going on? We're doing more than stealing the fat. We're consuming the whole thing. I mean, we're so greedy and so spiritually gluttonous that we gorge ourselves on the sacrifice that we're supposed to be presenting to God. And this body becomes nothing more than a tool to bring about my own satisfaction to my own lusts that have been conceived in my heart. And God considers it a very great sin. This is no small deal. This is a very great sin. Look what it says in chapter 2 and verse 25. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 25. So Eli's talking to his sons here. He says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. It's a very great sin. Now, oftentimes, I have felt sympathetic to Eli. To think, man, you know, poor guy, he just had a couple of rascals for boys. And I think about other people I know whose kids have gone astray. And, you know, poor guy, is he really to blame in all of this? Well, look what it says in chapter 2 and verse 29. So the man of God tells him this, wherefore kick ye, he's telling Eli, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, look what it says, to make yourselves, plural, fat, with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So this means that Eli was getting fat from those offerings. Now, just in case we weren't sure about that, look what it says in chapter 4 and verse 18. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell, this is Eli, from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. Why? For he was an old man and heavy. You ever find it interesting that the Lord just added that to it? Why did the Lord add that he was heavy? Well, because he was making himself fat with the chiefest. Now, it may not have been his servant that went out there and told him, you give me that now or I'll take it by force. It may not have been his servant. It may have only been his boy's servants. But when that meat was brought back, Eli wasn't opposed to eating some of the fat himself. And he made himself fat, just like his boys made themselves fat with the chiefest of the offerings of the Lord. It is, number one, it is a very great sin. Let us not say, well, you know, everybody's doing it. We're all sinners. I mean, you know, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I just can't help it. It's just this whole world we live in, because God considers it a very great sin. And I think there's going to be great shock at the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's going to be terror, because the austere nobleman is going to be furious. And he's going to refer to us as wicked, because we're not only giving him his pound back, we're stealing from the pound as we steal from the sacrifice. It's a very great sin. Number two, stealing from the sacrifice causes others to abhor the offering of the Lord. When you steal from the sacrifice, and when I steal from the sacrifice, it causes others to abhor the offering of the Lord. Look what it says in verse number 17 of 1 Samuel 2. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now think about this. If you lived in Israel and you knew, all right, in 9 months, we're going to be making our trip to Shiloh, and we're going to be bringing our offering to the Lord. And you got boys perhaps in your house, and you're telling them, look, you better mend the fence around the lamb. No wolf better get that lamb. And you better make sure he's fed a little bit extra than the others are, because that is the Lord's offering. He is without spot. He's without blemish. You keep that boy clean, because we're going to take him to be the sacrifice. And on the way there, they didn't have him tethered on a leash hanging way behind. I mean, probably somebody was carrying him. They couldn't afford for one little leg to be broken on the journey. And with great care, they bring this offering, and they get to Shiloh, and here he is. He's unscathed, and the dad goes in, and he brings the offering in, and the animal is slain. And then what happens? Well, here comes the priest servant. Give it to me raw. Oh, but the fat's God's. At least burn the fat. You give it to me now, or I'll take it by force. And so, what do you think happened the next year? Every time they fed that lamb a little extra, they know that stinking Hophni is going to eat that fat. They abhorred. They abhorred the offering of the Lord. Because the priests were stealing from the sacrifice. Look what it says in chapter 2 and verse 24. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. So how were the Lord's people transgressing? Because they were deciding to not bring their best. They were deciding to not feed that animal like they normally would have. And they weren't being able to give that offering to the Lord. And then the times that they did, it was being stolen from. They abhorred it. Now, sometimes we wonder why our coworkers don't want to go to church. Could it be that they see us stealing from the sacrifice? You know, we say we love the Lord, but then on the Lord's day we go fishing. We say we love the Lord, but they know what our favorite sitcom is. And they know there's cussing in that and glorification of homosexuality, etc. And we say we love the Lord, and we say that I belong to Him and I've been bought with a price, but we steal from the sacrifice. Now, our neighbors ought to know that we are 100% God's. And our co-workers need to know, and our friends need to know, But you know what else is a trend all around our nation? Is we're watching our kids grow up, and they're departing from the faith in droves. I just got a call from a pastor friend today. Pray for me, Brother Shanks. I just found out that my son's drinking and smoking marijuana, messing around. I just had to kick him out of my house. He's unwilling to repent. Pray for me, Pastor Shanks. I don't know what to do because he's my oldest, and the other kids love him, and they're looking up to him. And more and more. And I'm not talking about just the normal church member that only comes once a month. I'm talking about the deacon's kids. And I'm talking about the preacher's kids. And Samuel was a great man of God, and his kids went astray. So I'm not saying that we can nail it down 100%. They still have a choice. But when we steal from the sacrifice, the children abhor the offering of the Lord. They say, Dad's not giving his offering 100%. Why should I even give 70? Say, well, that's his problem. He should. No, 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 no. Because we're telling our kids we're doing it 100%. But they're only seeing 60% or 70 or 40%. And the kids abhor it. And they say, you know what they say when they get older? Well, we just want to see something real. At least the gang members are real. At least those sinners over there are real. And they mistake. I mean, it's still on them. I'm not saying that they're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord's going to give them a pass. It's still on them. But if the priest steals from the offering, others will abhor the offering of the Lord. It's on us. We ought not to give them that. Look what it says in chapter 2 and verse 25. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Why do you think they wouldn't listen to Eli? Because they watched him eat the fat too. Yeah, maybe he didn't go out there and demand it of the people. And maybe he wasn't laying with the women at the gate. Maybe he wasn't doing everything they were doing, but he wasn't against having a little bit of the fat himself. And so he lost his credibility with his boys. They wouldn't hearken to him. The righteous are bold as a lion. And I think about Lot. When he went to go plead with his daughters and sons-in-law, the fire's coming. You're going to be destroyed. And I don't know if he had grandchildren or not, but probably. And there he is, Lot, pleading with them. Let's go, let's go. But he seemed as one that mocked. And they wouldn't leave. And when the fire came, they were destroyed. Why? Because they abhorred the offering. Because Dad had been stealing from the sacrifice. Mom had been stealing from the sacrifice. So those around us, now for myself, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be an example of the believers. That's what the scripture says. What do you think the congregation is going to do if they see me stealing from the sacrifice? Even if they don't see it, God knows it. So, you know, I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Maybe you've never noticed this, but I have, because I've seen it multiple times. You find a pastor who's committing adultery or embezzling. Guess what's going on in the congregation? It's in there. You find a pastor nipping at the bottle, guess what's going on in the congregation? You find a pastor going to the casino, guess what's going on in the congregation? They abhor the sacrifice because their leader's abhorring the sacrifice. So as a priest, as a spiritual priest, offering up this spiritual sacrifice, we have to realize that the offering is being abhorred. How can you convince someone else to be 100% the Lord's when you're not 100% the Lord's? The righteous are bold as a lion. And people, now Noah told his kids, what did they do? Boy, they got in the ark. They said, my dad's the real deal. My dad's endured hardship. He's building this big old boat out here in the middle of nowhere, being mocked by everyone around. You know what they did? They said, we're getting in the boat. Dad said a flood's coming. A flood's coming. So the offering is abhorred. Thirdly, stealing from the sacrifice forces God to prepare your replacement. Stealing from the sacrifice forces God to prepare your replacement. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 2, verse 35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed. I will raise me up a faithful priest. Now, you want to know who that faithful priest was? If you notice, if you look in verse 25, you've got Eli, and he's rebuking his sons, and they wouldn't listen. Verse 27, you got the man of God rebuking Eli. Look what's sandwiched in there in verse number 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. You know what God's doing? He's raising him up, a faithful priest. And I try to counsel people this way, the more understanding I have. I didn't always have this understanding, but sometimes a person will say, look, you know, I'm in a church and the pastor, he's given us very much food and it's not that good. And you know, my pastor's this and my pastor's that. And I say, hang on, man. Samuel hung on. Just hang on. It may be that the Lord's raising you up, Samuel. It may be that God... Now look, God loves his people. And he's going to provide a leader. And when they looked at Samuel, he's just this little kid. Didn't seem like much was going to come out of that. But you know what God did? He replaced them because they stole from the sacrifice. And I've seen this. I've seen dads with a great wife and kids, and this dad is stealing from the sacrifice. And the judgment of God comes. Next thing you know, he's wiped out. And I watch some other man take that wife and those kids, and he was replaced. Why? Because he was stealing from the sacrifice. It's a great sin in God's eyes. I've watched pastors get replaced, missionaries get replaced, deacons get replaced, Sunday school teachers get replaced. God, I believe in replacement theology. God replaces them all the time because he doesn't want us to steal. God will take someone offering a pure sacrifice who's never been to Bible college, who's never had any training. God will take that person who's presenting his body a living sacrifice. He'll take that person over anybody with a master's degree or a seminary or PhDs. It doesn't matter. God's not impressed with our knowledge. He wants a living sacrifice. Lastly, stealing from the sacrifice will result in your destruction. Stealing from the sacrifice will result in your destruction. Look what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, and you just imagine, you think to yourself, how this must have sounded in your ears if you were Eli. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. Thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And you know what happened? Exactly what was predicted happened. Look what it says in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And now here's the enemy that came into the habitation. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And you know how the story goes. They came and told Eli. He was sitting on the chair by the gate. And as soon as he heard that the ark of God was taken, he fell off the chair and his neck broke. And he died because he was heavy. Made himself fat with the offerings of the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. What do we think that means? Do we think that that's not for us? Do we think that that doesn't happen? Oh, brothers, it happens. And when we defile the temple, we do it in two ways, because my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But when we assemble, we make up the holy temple of God. So we defile this temple and we defile this temple when we steal from the sacrifice. And just as Hophni and Phinehas defiled that temple, we defile this temple. And do you think that it's not a very great sin? It is a great sin. And do you think that God does not destroy? Yea, God does destroy. How does he destroy? For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So there are those that get sick, and there are those that die as a result of stealing from the sacrifice of God. I feel like we always have to say that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. That was not because he was stealing from the sacrifice. There was a danger that he would be exalted above measure because of the revelations that were given to him. So God gave him that thorn in the flesh. And Job also was smitten in his flesh, was he not? But was it because of his sin? No. He was a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And you think of the blind man that was born blind. And who did sin? Did he sin, or did his father sin, his parents sin? Well, neither one had sinned, but that God would get the glory. So there are times where people are born with a predisposition to sickness, and it isn't because of sin. It's for God to get glory somehow. And then there are those who there's a danger of them being exalted above measure. I would say that happens to very few of us, right? I mean, who among us is so holy and perfect that God's given us so many revelations from his word that people are wanting to laud us and lift us up almost like we're gods? That's pretty rare. So for me to say, well, this is just a thorn in the flesh, it's possible. I'm not saying that it's not possible. Okay, so you say, well, I'm just like Job. Perfect. Upright. I hope so. Wouldn't that be a blessing? And that's possible. But I would say a very small percentage of believers today fit those categories. But the 97% of the rest want to claim that. And God is bringing destruction upon our flesh as a result of our stealing from the sacrifice. And instead of us getting on our knees and asking God, Lord, what is it have I been stealing? I want you to reveal it to me. So if there's any wicked way in me, I can confess it and forsake it. By the way, when we do that, God does reveal it, because that's why he brings the infirmity. Every sickness and every physical infirmity is at the hand of Satan. Every time. And this is why. Because God didn't bring sickness into the world. Sickness comes before death. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Even Paul said, it's a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So even if it's not because of our sin, it's still Satan buffeting us. Now look at this. This body belongs to God. He owns it. It's his. He bought it with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And if God doesn't want Satan to buffet it, then I don't want Satan to buffet it. Now, if God wants him to, as in the case of Paul, so be it. But if it's not God's will for my flesh to be buffeted, then I need to resist the devil and he'll flee from me. So if my flesh is being buffeted because I'm being chastened of the Lord, because I'm stealing from the sacrifice in some way, then I need to confess that and I need to forsake that. So I'll give you a personal testimony. I don't know, it's pretty personal, so I don't know how to say it without, anyway, I'll just tell you. So the Lord began to show me some of these things, and I began to understand some of these things, and here about 3 weeks ago, I was at the office, and I had come upon me the worst, most painful physical infirmity that I've ever had. And I'm not going to tell you where I was when it came upon me, but it's a pretty embarrassing place. And I'd never had it happen before. And 10 minutes went by, and I'm sweating profusely, and I'm feeling like vomiting because of this infirmity that was upon me. 20 minutes went by. 30 minutes went by. And I had my phone in there with me. I thought I was going to call an ambulance. I'm going to die somehow. This is going to kill me, or I'm going to have permanent damage. I need help with this. And 45 minutes went by. An hour went by, and I'm getting weak, and I'm just a mess. An hour and a half went by. Finally, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, are you allowing Satan to buffet me because of my stealing from your sacrifice? Lord, if you show me where I'm stealing from your sacrifice, then I'll confess it and I'll forsake it from this day on. I will never steal from your sacrifice again in that area. And it's my fault. It's my sin. I'm not blaming anybody else. And I confessed it and I forsook it the best I could. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't think I'm doing this just because I'm in this pain. I don't think that's why. But I don't know. So I'm trying my best to be genuine with this. And I confessed it and I forsook it. Immediately, it passed. Immediately. And I just sat there, weak, exhausted. You know what the Lord did? He drove away Satan, who was buffeting my flesh. Many times we look at some physical ailment and we think it's mechanical. Like my car won't start. Why? Maybe it's the carburetor. But this right here has the Holy Spirit of God inside of it, who helpeth our infirmities. That's a physical ailment. And this body cannot have sickness unless God has allowed it. Now, sometimes God allows the sickness, and he wants us to pray and resist the devil. And if we don't ask, we don't receive. So we still have to pray and ask God to drive that evil spirit away, not because I want to feel better, but because, God, this is your vessel, and I want you to have it and not Satan to have control over it. And God delivered me from that so miraculously, so swiftly. And I know for a fact he did that to show me that his word is not some ethereal doctrine that we talk about, but that his truth is practical and comes into my life and comes into your life. Now, as this went on, and as the Lord was dealing with me about these things, I began to ask the Lord to show me, what about this? What about that? And the Lord began to reveal other things to me. So today, for example, I got up at about, I think I got up at 4. It's hard to remember. And got ready to get on the airplane and all that. Every step that I take is supposed to be a step that God wants my foot to take. Through the Holy Spirit of God speaking to my spirit, telling my soul, which is my will, to make my body do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do, should be literally my every step. Every on-purpose look that these eyes make should be directed by the Holy Spirit of God. Every sound that comes into this ear should be directed by the Holy Spirit of God. Every word that comes out of this mouth, and this is the hard part, every thought that goes into this brain. So a few weeks ago, it's a little bit longer than that now, the Lord showed me another way that I was stealing from his sacrifice. So my brain should be 100% his tool, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I cannot sit down and watch a movie. I cannot. Without stealing from the sacrifice. Because now I have taken this brain that's his 100%. And I've given an hour and a half of my day for my pleasure. That's not what I'm for. Nothing you buy do you expect to please itself. Your car shouldn't please itself, it should please you. Your house doesn't please itself, it should please you. He bought me. He bought this brain. So I went home and I told my family, I said, that's it for me. Nothing. No news, no TV, no movies, nothing. I want God to have this brain 100%. 100% of the time. I'm not going to put any music in there that's displeasing to the Lord in my ears. I'm not going to watch YouTube videos about some cat that made friends with a monkey. I'm not going to do it. Now, is that unreasonable? It says it's our reasonable service. To present my body a living sacrifice. Not saying, yeah, wait, Lord, I'm going to take some of that fat. It's not for me. Nothing in this life is for me. It's all for Him. And this body is His tool. If He wants to wake it up at 2 o'clock in the morning and have me pray, I get up at 2 o'clock in the morning. If He wants me to come preach over here in Montana, I'm coming to preach in Montana. If He wants me to counsel some guy at 3 o'clock in the morning, this is His. It's 100% His. This is what I found about myself. I come home from the office. The kids are watching a movie, some cartoon movie or whatever, with a clear play. And I sit down to spend quality time with my family. And we watch some, superhero do something, and everybody laughs. And there goes an hour and a half. But even worse than that, those 80s rock and roll songs that they put in the background music. And that homosexual actor that played the voice for that girl. You see what's happening? And we take pleasure in them that do them. You say, well, this is just becoming legalistic. It's becoming Bibleistic, is what it is. Now, let me explain to you the trade-off. Let me explain to you the pleasure that comes with this. So the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenants. God, because my brain, and this has only just been a month or so, because my brain now, I'm doing everything I can, 100%, it's His tool, has revealed things to me in His Word that He never showed me before. And He has allowed me to be in a closer place with Him. Did not Moses have to be 100% isolated with God alone before he got to write those Ten Commandments and bring those down? And so that's the way it works. That's the way it is. We don't get that without doing that. And it is our reasonable service. You know what's unreasonable? If I tell God, look, I'm stealing from you. You already got 90%. Can't I just have some of the fat? God says, no, it's a very great sin. Stealing from the sacrifice is a very great sin. Causes others to abhor the offering of the Lord. Forces God to prepare your replacement. And will result in your destruction. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.